Thank you for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. If you have any questions on what you hear, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online. We will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions.
Well, I want to give you a very warm welcome back to our Deeper Into the Word Bible study together. And I'm so glad you're able to join us again as we find ourselves making our way through the greatest teaching there has ever been from the perfect teacher, the perfect preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we are finding Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He's gathered a ragtag bunch of disciples, and many in the crowds are sitting, listening intently to what Jesus has to say about his new kingdom, about the values of the kingdom, about the ethics of the kingdom, which is ultimately to follow Jesus in his footsteps. So we've been unpacking this theme, kingdom living, the way of Jesus. And we make one more step tonight. And if you've got your Bible, let's turn there together. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it's the third of the Beatitudes. And it says this in Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I want you to think about that word, meekness, at the beginning of our teaching tonight. I wonder how many times in the papers that you've read this last week, did you read the word meekness? Meekness that may have described a national leader or a global leader or a local leader. Or for what you consume on the internet, I wonder when the last time you heard a leader being described as meek. So as we hear this next tweet in the teaching ministry of Jesus, and we hear about what it means to be meek, again, it appears so countercultural that we would be a people who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones helps us when we consider this word meekness. He says the Christian is an enigma to the world. And if you and I are not in this primary sense, problems and enigmas to the non-Christians around us, then this tells us a great deal about our profession of the Christian faith. What he's saying is this. Your non-Christian friend or family member should look at you and there should be something radically different about you. So much of what people say is true success in this culture where we reach the top of the ladder and we step on many people to get there is not what Jesus is talking about. Being meek, being gentle, being humble, and following his kingdom ethic. Perhaps at this moment you might want to pause the recording and analyze your life. Am I really modeling the meekness of Christ in my relationships, in the home, in the church, in my workplace, in my society? Am I living out the meekness of Christ? In some senses, are you an enigma to the culture all around us? We've been discovering kingdom living the way of Jesus. We've discovered that blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. We've discovered blessed are the broken. And tonight we're going to discover blessed or the meek. You've probably heard this phrase that nice people eat last. Nice people never win. And I think that's been some of our cultural mantra that if you want to get to the top, as we discovered earlier, you got to step on people in order to get there. But Jesus is saying, blessed are not those who are assertive, but those who are meek, those who are humble, those who are like him. So let's look at our big theme this evening and try and unpack it together in a number of teaching thoughts. Blessed are the meek, because as God's children, their strength is controlled by the Holy Spirit, resulting in the inheritance of kingdom blessing now and in the future. You could say this: the meek are those whose power is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The meek are those whose power is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And there's a little bit of a linkage between these first three Beatitudes, and we see the linkage in the life of the prodigal son in Luke 15, which you might want to turn to. When he's in the big city and he runs out of money and he runs out of friends, the Bible says that he came to his senses, Luke 15. He realized his spiritual bankruptcy. And a spiritual bankruptcy in the pigsty, he said, maybe I'll go home to my father and I'll just be one of his hired servants. He realized his brokenness. And he was willing to say to his father, just make me one of your servants. He had become meek. So as we look at these first three Beatitudes of what it means to be kingdom people, living out the ethic and the virtue and the characteristics of Jesus, there's a linkage. We must first admit our spiritual bankruptcy. We must then realize our brokenness. And then through those things, we start to find the meekness of Christ. So let's look at the first teaching thought. Meekness defined. What is meekness? Well, the context into which Jesus is teaching, when he would have said, blessed are the meek, that would have been so countercultural for the listeners by the Sea of Galilee. Because in their minds, they would have thought of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as the religious leaders and the scribes. And they were not meek. They were authoritarian. They were assertive. They were aggressive. The other people who ruled over them were the Romans, and they would have thought about all the Roman activities and their military might and power and aggression against them as a people. So when they thought about leadership and when they thought about kingdoms, they would have thought about the military and about the religious leaders, and they were not characterized by meekness. So try to understand, on that slope by the Sea of Galilee, on that mountainside, when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, what the original listener must have thought. And yet in the 21st century culture, we must consider what it means to us today, for you and for I, to have the meekness of Christ. The meek. It could be described as being gentle or humble. In fact, it's a word, this word meek, that you'll not find in many other places in the original text and in the New Testament. As we've discovered earlier, you'll rarely find it in common literature today. It's not seen as a characteristic that's going to make you successful in the world today, neither in the first century culture, but it describes someone who is gentle or someone who is humble. D.A. Carson helps us when he writes, it can signify absence of pretension, but it generally suggests gentleness and the self-control it entails. The Greeks extolled humility in wise men and in rulers, but such humility smacked of condescension. In general, Greeks considered meekness a vice because they failed to distinguish it from servility. To be meek towards others implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the writings of Peter and Paul, very few people exalt meekness, humility, and gentleness. But as Jesus speaks to us through his Spirit-inspired word tonight, he's saying that this is something that you and I need to be marked by. Meekness, gentleness, humility. William Barclay, who helps us here, says this: oh, the bliss of the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, who has every instinct and impulse and passion under control because he himself is God control. This is the key. Who has the humility to realize his own ignorance and his own weakness, for such a man is a king among men. Now we're getting to the essence of meekness. It's the man or the woman who is God controlled. Because every human has inherent strength to one degree or another. Every human has a certain personality. But every human who is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and who is filled by the Holy Spirit can live out a meek life. It's when we're controlled by another, by God, the Holy Spirit. And how do we know this? Well, consider what my definition, I believe, of meekness is. It's strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you think about a horse that is being trained for a great race at a particular date in the future, that horse who has got so much inherent power and strength in their body and in their legs needs a trainer to come alongside them and to take them and to, in many ways, break their will so that when the jockey gets onto the horse's back, that the horse will be controlled by another. So that when the day of the race comes, they will follow the directions of the jockey. So too the Christian. Our inherent strength and our inherent power must be controlled and directed by God the Holy Spirit. So while we have great strength and while we have great passion, it must all be directed by God the Holy Spirit, who will always push us in the way of Jesus. But this quote about meekness, blessed are the meek, I believe Jesus is leaning on the words of Psalm 37, verse 11, where David at the end of his life is reflecting on many of the things that God has taught him. And he said this, Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek will inherit the earth. Those who in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and the tests of their lives in the present, who are willing to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, that when they want to strike back, they do not. When they want to rebuke, when they shouldn't, they do not. Because they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are waiting for the inheritance that is to come. They trust in God in times of trial rather than taking matters into their own hands. The meek of the earth are those who are controlled by God the Holy Spirit. So what is it not? Because you might today say that weakness is what it really is. That meekness is weakness. Particularly when you consider the context into which Jesus was speaking and he was teaching. They would have naturally associated that meekness was weakness. But it's not when you consider these words. Mattoon helps us when he writes, if you think meekness is weakness, try being meek for a week. Meekness is not vindictive. It does not retaliate. It is not selfish. It does not emphasize its rights. It does not exalt itself. And it is not cruel and unkind. I wonder if you ever tried that. Trying to be humble and gentle and meek for a week. Because unless we are controlled by God the Holy Spirit, unless our union with Christ is alive and well and growing and developing, you will find that meekness is not weakness. Imagine some of the difficult scenarios that you've been in your life and you've flown off the handle as a Christian. You've actually shown weakness. Because the meek man or woman in that difficult testing circumstance will be able to control their anger and their passion because they're being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. So what is it? Well, we've been alluding to it already, and Paul the Apostle, again towards the end of his life, writes his letter to the church at Galatia, and he speaks of this meekness. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We will only be meek when we are controlled by another, when we are controlled and constrained by God the Holy Spirit. You see, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, all of these attributes of his ministry and his work in our lives, they're other-centered rather than self-centered. Meekness is primarily focused on how we live out our Christian lives towards others. Jesus said, happy, flourishing are the meek. John Blanchard helps us. He says, meekness always gets the balance right. It's firm, but not assertive. It's principled, but it's not petty. It's tender, but it's not touchy. The meek Christian leader, the meek Christian man or woman, is tough, but they're also tender. And through God the Holy Spirit, they're able to show those different sides of their lives at the right time, because God the Holy Spirit, he is the one who is controlling them. But we need some illustrations of meekness. Who are certain people in the Old Testament who have shown us what it is to be truly meek rather than weak? We'll consider Abraham. Abraham was called by God. He was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. And one day God spoke to him and he said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. He was going to be the patriarch of this new society. And then he gets into some family difficulties with Lot. And so he could have used his rights. He could have used his privileges. He could have used his authority to walk all over Lot. But when there's family strife, how will Abraham live? Look at Genesis 13, verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. He said to Lot, Lot, you choose. Lot, I can step back and I can let you go in the direction that you want to go. He removed his rights and his privileges so that Lot could decide. He could have used his strength to assert his own desires, but rather the meekness in his life made him show humility and kindness in the midst of family strife. I wonder, in your family, are you showing the meekness of Christ? In Hebrews chapter 11, tells us the motivation that Abraham had. It said that he was looking forward to the city whose builder and architect was God. He realized that he was going to have to live moving his tent from one place to another, but he knew ultimately that the inheritance and the reward would come to him in heaven. So he was willing to give up his rights and his privileges here on earth. He was willing to step down so that others might step up. He was meek. What about Moses? Consider Moses, the prince of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet one day when he sees a Hebrew slave being mistreated, he comes and he kills one of the Egyptians and he has to flee to Midian. And out in the wilderness, out in many years of seclusion, God teaches Moses meekness. He becomes a God-controlled man. And you say, well, meekness is weakness. Well, could you imagine leading 1 million people on a camping trip around a desert for 40 years? Can you imagine the conflicts? Can you imagine the difficulties? Can you imagine the hardships? Because the Bible actually tells us that Moses was one of the meekest men who has ever lived. And we see that quoted for us in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Again, it's always revealed in strife. Because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked, hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man or a meek man. And more humble or more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. Can you imagine being this main leader of 1 million people walking around the wilderness day in and day out for 40 years, wondering where your next meal is coming from, wondering if your journey will ever end, and for your ministry to be described as humble and meek? Moses was a God-controlled man. And again, a little later on in Hebrews chapter 11, after we hear the conclusion on the life of Abraham, it tells us the conclusion about Moses, who was willing to suffer mistreatment with the Hebrew people, who was willing to give up the pleasures of the palace of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking forward to the reward. He was looking forward to the kingdom that would come. And so as he anticipated the kingdom that would come, he was willing in times of trial and testing to live out the kingdom of God in the here and now. What about David? David was God's anointed from a very young age, as a very young boy. And yet Saul tried to kill him time after time, and he's on the run and he's hiding in caves and he's wandering around the desert trying to stay away from him. And one day he got his opportunity. David and his men were hiding at the back of a cave. And Saul comes in. And his men say to him, David, this is your opportunity. You can eradicate Saul. You can wipe him out. What happens in that cave? 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, David, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. But then David crept up unnoticed and cut a corner off Saul's robe. Could you imagine him as he crept up to Saul, the king of Israel, who's been trying to execute him and annihilate him and remove him from replacing him as king of Israel? And as he stood there with the knife, rather than plunge it into the heart of King Saul, he simply cuts off a corner of his robe. In that moment, David displayed the fact that he was God-controlled. He showed meekness, the meekness of God. These are some wonderful illustrations of men in the Old Testament who showed great humility and meekness. We can think of many great women in the Old Testament. We think of Ruth and her humility and meekness. We think of Esther and her humility and meekness. So many illustrations in the Old Testament where men and women were put into times of trial and testing, and what came out of them was being controlled by God, using their strength for the glory of God. Again, David reflects on his life with this psalm that Jesus is using his teaching from. In Psalm 37, verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And all of these Old Testament illustrations, they're helpful, and that's what the Apostle Paul says. They're left for us as examples of men and women who have shown great meekness. But who's the ultimate illustration? Who's the one who's always been meek? Who's the one who's always been humble? Who's the one who's always been gentle and who has never failed and has never sinned? Who is our ultimate illustration? Who is the one who has lived this perfect, meek life for us? Well, it's Jesus. Consider, thirdly, the meekness of Christ. His meekness was prophesied about, that he would be born in a humble background, out of Galilee of the Gentiles, out of a despised area of Israel, the Messiah would be born. Be born in a humble stable. It's prophesied about his meekness in Isaiah 11, verse 4, with justice he, being Jesus, will give decisions for the meek of the earth. That's who Jesus is looking for. Later in Isaiah, it says, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, those are the men and women that he's looking for. So his prophesied meekness was prophesied about, but also the ones whom he was coming to look for were those who were meek, humble in heart. But consider his early life. where you thought there might have been fanfare and trumpets. The long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, has come, and there he is in Luke chapter 2 with his earthly parents, trying to find a place in Bethlehem to be born and for his head to be laid on a pillow, and there was no room for him anywhere in any of the inns. Consider Jesus, even in his early life, displaying meekness and humility. Even consider in his ministry life. Can you see the meekness of Christ as he walks the dusty streets in and around Galilee, as he calls 7 out of the 12 as fishermen to follow him? Can you see him going up to Matthew's tax collecting booth and he says, "Matthew, come and follow me"? Can you see him with the little children when he says to them later in Matthew's gospel, "Let the little children come to me"? Can you see him with those who were sick and sorrowing? Can you see his meekness? Can you see his gentleness? Can you see his humility? Consider what Matthew chapter 12, verse 19 says about Jesus. "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." This is Christ, who was perfectly meek and had come to minister to those who were meek and humble in spirit. Again, later in Matthew 21, verse 5, as he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what does it say about him? "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Do you see King Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday? Meek, humble, contrite of heart. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who could have had an whole army behind him, has stooped down so low, modeling perfect meekness and gentleness for us. But the ultimate demonstration of his meekness is evident on the cross. Here, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who created the guards all around the foot of the cross, here he is hanging suspended between earth and heaven. Consider the meekness of Christ as he hangs on the cross. All of the power at his disposal, all of the might that he could have used. Consider what Matthew says in Matthew 26, verse 53. Jesus says, "Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. And in Jerusalem at this time, there were 4 legions of soldiers. So when Jesus says, "I can call 12 legions of angels," he would have wiped out everybody in and around Jerusalem. But what does he do with his privilege? What does he do with his power? What does he do with his might? He says, "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At the cross, we see the most beautiful description of spiritual meekness. It's power under control. Jesus is submitting himself to the will of the Father, even though it brought pain and agony and difficulty. The Apostle Paul tries to get his head around it at the end of his life in Philippians chapter 2, and you may want to read that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, being found in human appearance, he humbled himself." He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And you might say, "Well, what did God, his Father, think of the meekness of Christ? What will God, my Father, think of my meekness?" Well, consider what the Father thought of his Son's meekness. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see the fulfillment of the meek? They will inherit the kingdom, not necessarily in the fullness in the present, but that which is to come for all eternity. Jesus was looking forward to the reward. George Mueller said this as he thought about the cross and he thought about what it means to be meek. And I want you to hold this illustration up alongside your own life. He said this as a man who gave up his life really as a successful businessman to look after orphans. He says, there was a day when I died, utterly died. Die to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. Die to the world, its approval or censure. Died to approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved to God. George Mueller said, I really started to live when I died to self and followed Christ. I believe this is the key to true spiritual meekness, where we die to our own desires and we say with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, your will be done in our lives. You might want to pause the recording at this moment and ask yourself, have you died to self? Whose kingdom are you living for? As you're going to open up the next chapter in your life in the coming weeks and months, who are you living for? Be following the meekness of Christ. But you say, is there a reward for the Christian? Is there a reward for the Christian? Well, there is a great reward. Look what it says in the text in front of you. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When you think about getting an inheritance, it's normally when someone in your family has died and they pass on money or possessions to you. You inherit something through the death of another. And so we as Christians are able to receive the inheritance from God because God's one and only Son died for us. We inherit his righteousness and his goodness and his meekness. So that even if tonight you say, I don't know how to live this meek life, if Christ is in you, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he will show you, he will guide you, he will direct you. Pray to him tonight that God, the Holy Spirit, will lead you in the way of Christ. Because there's a great reward if we really do this, live this sort of life. And we've heard about it already in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. But for those specifically, it's in, look at Matthew 5, verse 5. For they shall inherit the earth. In the original context, the readers would have thought it would have probably been a kingdom right then and there, a military kingdom, a powerful kingdom, a physical kingdom. But Jesus in this present moment is speaking about the kingdom that's within them, that they will inherit his blessings and his goodness now and look forward to the fullness of the kingdom that was to come. He said, there's a great reward for the meek. You just don't get it all now. Our cultural beat at the moment is we want everything yesterday, at the latest today. But for those who are following the way of Jesus, it's coming in the future. For they shall inherit the earth. It's in the future. James Montgomery Boyce said, they also possess the earth because they take what God spreads before them and enjoy it, while others fight for more and more and fail to enjoy what they have. The meek are content. The meek are content with what God has given to them. Paul, again, as he would write from his prison cell to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, he said, I have learned the secret of being content. Because he realized that in his present existence, in that prison cell, that he was receiving some of the kingdom blessing now, but he knew there was a great inheritance that was to come. And so he had learned contentment in the present because he looked forward to the reward. Maybe you want to pause it at this moment and ask yourself, are you content? Are you genuinely content with what God has given to you? Because there's a reward coming if we learn this secret. We as individual Christians must be marked by meekness. The meek will inherit the earth. And Paul speaks about this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. Gentleness and patience. Earlier in this letter, he speaks about clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we need to be marked by meekness, gentleness, humility. But also Christian leaders, leaders within the church need to be marked by meekness. And again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, by the humility and the gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. He said, as he perhaps considered his own strength and his own passion, he's trying to remember the humility and gentleness of Christ as he exercises his leadership to a train wreck of a church at Corinth. He says, I'm making my appeal not on worldly power and strength, but by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And as he writes some of his very final words as he's imprisoned in Rome in an underground cell, and he knows that his life is about to end, he writes some of his final words to young Timothy about being a Christian leader in his context. And he writes to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. Not only do individual Christians need to be meek, but the Christian leader needs to lead like Christ with meekness, gentleness, and humility. We've made another step in our journey in what it means to be kingdom people following in the way of Jesus. We have defined what the Bible says meekness is. We've looked at many of the Old Testament illustrations of great heroes of the faith who have displayed meekness in times of trial and testing. We've looked at Christ, the ultimate model of meekness. We've considered the fact that we as Christians and Christian leaders must be marked by meekness. But I love, as we close, the words of this final song by Graham Kendrick, who describes the loveliness of Christ this way. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions on what you have heard, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online, and we will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions. To access more teaching, please visit hamiltonroadbaptist.com/teaching.